Where is God and what does he do? The TV script concluded with exalted verbiage. The cowboy hero mounted the horse and rode away in every direction. May I say that that is similar to and symptomatic of the fuzzy thinking that the average church member has regarding God's relationship to his creation. It'd be very difficult this morning, and yet a great many people would like to point and say, he's that away. May I say to you that when we can see this subject today, I trust that we'll never make the mistake of pointing up and say God is in that direction. So far in this series on who is God, we have been in the realm of the abstract and the obtuse. We haven't been able to scrutinize God closely. We haven't been able to get in where he is. We've been talking about his absolute attributes. And they are indeed extraordinary. We've been talking about his character, what he is innately. And the contemplation of that is staggering indeed. Comparisons are impossible. We've been dealing with imponderables in this series so far. Now we are going to move out now to something that is more tangible, something that is more substantial. We're going to come down to earth where we are today, that which is relevant and that which is germane. God touches his creation. He rubs shoulders with his universe. And that's where the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And today we want to begin to bring God into focus, that we might know him a little better. And right at the very offset, may I make a refinement, a distinction, and just utter a word of caution. We are not discussing today God as creator. We are not going back to the verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we're talking about today is something altogether different. We're talking about God's presence. Relationship to his universe, that which he exercises this very morning and at this very moment. That is, where is he? What does he do right now? Creation for most people is the most convincing proof of the existence of God. Gallup, some time ago, made a poll of this subject. And he found out that in America, 96% of the people believe in the existence of God. May I say that's more than I thought. And then he asked the question, what proof do you offer for the existence of God? And the reason that was given that stood out above all others, in fact, it's twice as much as any others, was the order and majesty of the world around us. That was the proof that was given. So you can see that men today do turn to this universe, and they do use that as the basis of proof for the existence of God. It's always been that way. Thomas Aquinas put that as his fourth. He had four great reasons for the existence of God, and his fourth was the scale of perfections evident in the universe implies the existence of an absolute standard of perfect being. And so from the very beginning down to the very present moment, that has been the big argument that men have used. And that's scriptural, for you will recall that it was Paul in Romans who said, in Romans 1, 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It was Augustine who wrote, "I ask the earth, I am not thy God. I ask the sea and the creation, I am not he. Seek higher than we. I ask the sun, moon, stars, and heavens, we are not. I ask those things that stand about the door of our flesh. They answer, he made us." So that creation today does have a message for man, and it speaks of the existence of God. It also speaks of his tremendous power. It was a Persian poet who said, "The world is a bud from his bough of beauty. The sun is a spark from the light of his wisdom. The sky is a bubble on the sea of his power." So wherever you find man today, you will find that he believes in the existence of God. And the basis that he puts it on is the creation. So that we're turning to something today that's rather familiar. But maybe now we might move into a realm that's a little unfamiliar, because there are three words that describe and define God's relation to his universe. Now, these three words are awe-inspiring, and they are formidable words, but we ought to get a hold of them. They are scriptural words. The first is, God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient. As you can see, each one of those words is worth 75 cents. They're big words. What do we mean when we say, first of all, that God is omnipresent? We mean simply this, that he's present everywhere in his creation, in this universe that he's made. He's present here this morning. And that does not exclude him from China. God has a passport to get into China. And he's in China this morning also. And by the way, when they put up the barricade at the Brandenburg Gate, they didn't shut him in or out of East Berlin. He's there today. And he also moves over into West Berlin without asking Mr. Khrushchev for permission. God today is present everywhere in his universe. You can't exclude him. He is present there, and he is present here. One morning at the breakfast table, an atheist said, "God is nowhere." His daughter, who was a Christian, said, "You are right. God is now here." Same identical language, the same letters of the alphabet. But just a little different meaning. God is nowhere. God is now here. It's the same thing, my beloved. God is now here. That is the language of Scripture, for that's the language that we read this morning in the 139th Psalm. It's the thing that David could say. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," the word is Sheol, "if I make my bed where the dead are, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." David is saying that this thing was absolutely overwhelming. He couldn't get away from God. God could track him better than a bloodhound. God could follow him better than the FBI. That it didn't make any difference where he was. God was there waiting for him. When he told him goodbye at this station, he was the first one to greet him at the next station. God was everywhere. That's the thing that he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:23. "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off?" I'm a God right here, but I'm a God also afar off. I have not forgotten the heathen. I'm out yonder in other places also. And again he says, do not I fill heaven and earth? And he certainly does, my beloved. But the interesting thing about that, and the thing that always puzzles me, is this. All of God is here, and all of God's in China. God is everywhere, all of him, at the same time. We are not today in the foot of God. We're not in the arm of God. But as Paul said yonder to the Athenians in Acts 17, verses 27 and 28, though he is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So that this morning, all of God is present, and you can never go anywhere or be anywhere that you're out of the presence of God. You and I are not, therefore, in his foot or his arm or even in his ear or his head. All of God is present everywhere. Now let's this morning take a telescope. If we haven't lost you so far, let's take a telescope and look at the size of God this morning. The universe that you and I live in is a sizable universe. Since they have been using Palomar, Dr. Walter Beatty says the universe is 8 times bigger than they ever thought it was. You and I live in a solar system that in turn is in a galactic system. And the galactic system is made up of solar systems. And of suns like our sun, it is estimated today that there are 200 million stars in our galactic system. They've now discovered that there are 100 million galactic systems. Now when you multiply 200 billion by 100 million, you get a figure that I can't even deal with. I don't know what it is. But that means there are a whole lot of stars. Now, out here on the desert in Mojave with the electronic radio telescope, they are now finding that there is a galactic system that went out of existence 8 billions of years ago, and we just now found out about it. It's a little late, but we are finally getting word, but the light from it is just now getting here because it was so far ahead. May I say to you, this is God's creation. And he's yonder this morning at the very end of his universe. He's present this morning. And to say that he's in China and here today, you're talking, may I say, nonsense. Move out into the universe and think this morning of our God being everywhere in this vast universe. God's not only in creation, he's greater than creation. He's not a prisoner in this universe. Transportation makes no problem for him. He never gets stuck on the freeways. And he doesn't have to buy a ticket by a jet to get to a place on time. God encompasses his universe. And this is no small universe. May I say that that's not all. Let's put down the telescope because I'm dizzy. Let's take up the microscope for just a moment. You want to look at the lowly atom? Well, so far they don't have a microscope, but you can see the lowly atom. It's too small. But may I say to you, all of God is in every one of those atoms. Man was rather convinced of that a few years ago, especially in Hiroshima. The tremendous power of God in the little atom. God is present in his creation, but he transcends his creation today. Will you listen to him? When Solomon dedicated the temple, and I heard a lecture, co-lecturer at Vanderbilt University years ago. I wish I'd known this then. But this man said, you know, that the ancient Hebrews had a very limited idea of God. They thought they could build a house and God could move in. Trouble with that brother was that he knew a great deal of philosophy, but he was practically ignorant of the Bible. I'm amazed he was not acquainted with this verse, but I can't find fault with him because I didn't know it then. It's 1 Kings 8:27. When Solomon dedicated the temple, this is what he said. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How can this little house contain thee? They understood in the Old Testament that God couldn't move into a house. Israel understood that the heaven of heavens could not contain God, and every instructed Israelite knew that. It was Isaiah in the 57th chapter, the 15th verse, says, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. They had a tremendous and high and lofty conception of God, if you please. But may I say that they also knew that he was close by. Just because he's way out yonder who inhabits eternity didn't mean he wasn't close by. God says, am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? He's very close at hand, and the Lord Jesus could say this, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that today when two or three humble believers come together, the God of eternity is present. May I say that is overwhelming. And he's present here this morning. That is a thought that should overwhelm all of us today. Now, the pagan philosophy wrestled with this problem, and when they did, they came up with two extreme viewpoints. One was the philosophy known as pantheism. It's actually Buddhism. It's pagan to the very core. Plato adopted it. It's Platonism. And you find that it was an old liberalism. That's the reason that some of the old liberals used to say that Jesus is divine. And when someone asked Dr. Fosdick years ago if he thought Jesus was divine, he said, yes, but aren't we all? In other words, God is the sum total of his universe. And God's just, you add up everything that's in the universe, and the total is God. Then there was another extreme that was finally developed by the German philosopher Kant. And he said that God is transcendent. He's out of this universe. And their thought was that God wound up this universe like you wind up an 8-day clock, and he went off and left it. May I say to you, Scripture's very careful to guard against these two extreme viewpoints. Will you listen to what the Word of God has to say? Paul in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So that this morning, he is above all. But he's also through his universe today, and he also dwells in the heart of every humble sinner who comes to Christ and trusts him as Savior. But we are told that heaven is the home of God. In Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And we need today that exalted viewpoint of God, the viewpoint that Isaiah had when he went into the temple, and he saw that one high and lifted up. Oh, how America needs that conception of Almighty God today. But may I say that the very moment that you speak of him being in heaven, God accommodated himself for his people. And when they were journeying through the wilderness, he took up his dwelling place among them in the tabernacle, and they met God there. Every Israelite knew that the place to worship God was in the tabernacle, that he was in the Holy of Holies, that you honestly couldn't worship him out on the golf course or down at the beach. Every Israelite understood that. That the way to approach God was through that tabernacle. And when David finally wanted to make a temple, God reminded him. He says, I took up my place in a tent. I have never asked for a permanent dwelling place for the very simple reason I wanted to be unto my people what they were. When they were pilgrims and strangers, I wanted to go along with them. And that's the reason today you can't build a house anywhere and say God's in it. He's with His people today. He indwells every believer today by the Holy Spirit. And actually, we are told that the church is the temple of God today by the Holy Spirit, if you please. And then when you come to the New Testament, you find again that God is localized. The Word was made flesh and pitched His tent among us. The greatest miracle in this world was the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God, the one who created this universe. The one, if you please, who was at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and pitched His tent down here among us. And if you're going to know God, you'll have to come to Jesus Christ. And this morning, may I say to you, He's closer to you than the one sitting next to you. He's closer than your hands and your feet. And He said to those that are His own, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And one of the loveliest things He ever said about God was this. Our translation says that not a sparrow falls, but what He doesn't see it. That's not what He really said. He said this, that every sparrow falls in the presence of God. That's wonderful. I was out dove hunting in Texas. And I was watching a dove up in a tree. I was being scotch and economical. I was waiting for two to get there so I could get two with one shot. And I was just waiting. And all of a sudden, that dove just toppled over. And I thought, I wonder who shot that dove. Nobody shot that dove. Just dropped over dead. I brought home that day one dove. May I say to you that God was present there. The most wonderful thing in the world is God goes to the funeral of every sparrow. Well, these little chirping birds around here, nobody pays any attention to them. Nobody's ever counted them. Every time one of them falls, God's right there to go to the funeral. I don't know, but that's rather overwhelming, is it not? Our God is omnipresent. Present everywhere. Let me move on. Our God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful, and He can do all things that are the object of power. Now, we mentioned this before, and I must mention it again today. There is a self-limitation in God. In other words, He limits Himself. God can do all He wills to do, but He doesn't will to do all He can do. Here are some ridiculous things. Can God make an old man in a minute? Could He make a world where 2 + 2 = 5? Does God know the whole number that's the square root of 65? Can God lie? Can God sin? Can God die? Can God make a mountain that has no valleys between it? Can God make round squares, sugar salt lumps? And can He make snarks and bojums and abracadabras? The only place I know where they have bojums is in Arizona. Can God do these things? May I say to you, God can do everything that's the object of power. But He doesn't do all that He can do because He doesn't will to do it. And the reason that he cannot sin is because he is will not to sin. And that's just the same to me as to say he cannot sin. Someone has said, I dare do all that may become a man. Who dares do more is none. God cannot make wrong to be right, and he cannot. Why cannot? Because of his nature and his character. It's his own limitation that he's put upon him. He today knows everything. He today has all power. He today can do everything that's the object of power. I think again, and we need to look at some of the things our Lord gave in the light of these great eternal truths. You remember he told about a shepherd that lost a sheep, and he went out and looked for that sheep until he found it, and then it says he put it on his shoulder, the place of strength and the place of power. Oh, what a picture it is of our God. Have you ever gone through the New Testament and noticed the scriptures where it says, He is able? He is able. Let me give you just two. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to supply you all the grace it'll take to get you to heaven. No one can cut off his supply. Again, Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know that Christian that you've been criticizing and finding fault with? God's going to be able to make him stand. We have a God who's able. You see, my friend, yonder at the tomb of Lazarus, love weeps. Power said, Lazarus, come forth. And love without power is helpless. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's able to save. The reason that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, he was able to pay the price. The Lord Jesus today is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now let me come to the last. Omniscience. Now that means God knows all things. And if you have brains, that's what a professor used to say to us when he'd come to a subject like this, if you have brains, prepare to use them now. Because we're moving now into what's called big stuff. The omniscience of God. God knows all things. First of all, he has foreknowledge. Now, will you follow me very carefully? I don't want to be tedious, but I want to keep you with me this morning. It's very important. He has foreknowledge. That means that God knows the plan that he's working on today. God has a plan for this universe, and he's working on that plan. And he has perfect knowledge, and there will be no fortuitous concurrence of circumstances as far as he's concerned. There will be no contingencies at all. There was a Japanese proverb that says, God has forgotten to forget. He knows it all, my beloved. Listen to Scripture, will you? Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Will you listen to him again? Psalm 147:4. He counteth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And we are told that the hairs of our head are numbered. And your mother never did that for you. When you run your hand through your hair, that one fell out. God knew about that. He just subtracted one. The very hairs of your head are numbered. No wonder David would cry out and say, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I don't understand it." Oh, how wonderful he is. All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How wonderful. How wonderful he is. Therefore, this morning, friends, in this plan that God's working on, he's not sitting on the edge of his throne, biting his fingernails, wondering what to do next. There is no Berlin crisis in heaven. He has not yet made himself a bomb shelter. He won't need it. God today is not the calliope in the parade of his creation. He's leading the parade, and it never turns a corner till he turns the corner. He today is in charge of this universe. Things are not in the saddle and riding mankind. God is in the saddle today. He doesn't play the stock market. He runs the stock market. He doesn't pick winners and make champions. He is the one that decides who's going to win and who'll be the champion. The Greeks had a proverb. It's a good one. I'm confident they got it from contact with Israel. The dice of the gods are loaded. I like it. God says to you, my brother, don't roll the dice with me, because I always play with loaded dice and I know what's coming up. You'll lose. Don't think you can play with God. Don't think you can go fast and loose and get by with it with God. God said, I roll loaded dice. I know exactly what'll come up. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Why? Because God's determined it that way, and if you don't like it, it's too bad for you. God has no notion of changing his mind because you do not approve of what he's doing. He's going through with this program. God never gets into a tight place. He never has to reason things out. He's already figured them out beforehand. The psalmist said something interesting. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Dr. Chafer used to put it like this. What is secret sin down here is open scandal in heaven. What you think this morning you're getting by with, the angels have discussed it this morning. They know all about it. They know you. You're well known to God today. Every thought, he says, the word that's in your tongue. Oh, you started to say it, didn't you? But you didn't say it. Well, he knew what that word was. May I say, as far as he is concerned, he does not have to memorize. He never ties a string around his finger to remind him of something. God today has no regrets of the past. He has no problems of the present. He has no forebodings of the future. He doesn't use the trial and error method. He knows the direction he's going. And this morning he is the architect of this universe, and he has the blueprints in his hands. And up to the present moment, it's being filled out to the exact line and every detail. That's the foreknowledge of God. Then I move again to something that's vastly more important than that and greater than that, the self-knowledge of God. Do you know that that covers a great deal? God knows himself. And that's quite an education. No limits. God's infinite. He has infinite knowledge, therefore. The difficulty this morning with you and me is that we do not know ourselves. Socrates discovered that, and his philosophy was, Gnosko hiautu, know thyself. Get acquainted with yourself. The trouble with most of us, like Simon Peter, the reason Simon Peter would say, I'll not deny you, I'll stick right by you, he didn't know Simon Peter. You and I do not even know ourselves. God knows himself perfectly. I believe that that's going to be one of the subjects we're going to study in eternity. I think that to spend eternity just coming to know God is going to be a worthwhile avocation and pursuit, and it's going to cause us to go down on our faces continually as we think about how wonderful God is. My friend, this morning, if I could just get over to you this morning how wonderful God is, this congregation would be like a bunch of Methodists. You'd be shouting hallelujah. He is wonderful. But we don't know him very well today. I come to the last. God is omniscient. May I say to you that that's what we just mentioned. But omniscience means that God knows all that's knowable. The Negro preacher was introducing a visiting brother one day in his pulpit. And he was using grand, eloquent terms. He says, we have with us today a brother. He knows the unknowable. He can do the undoable. And he can unscrew the unscrutable. And may I say to you that God does fulfill that. God knows the unknowable today. Man today doesn't know that. This is what I mean. God knows everything that's actual and possible. He not only knows the plan he's working on today, but when he started out, there was an infinite number of plans with all sorts of ramifications and details, and he picked this plan because it's the best plan. What right have you and I to question God today? He's working on that which is the very best plan. How wonderful it is. How glorious it is. He knows this morning the end from the beginning. And he chose this plan because for him it was the best plan. And that's what omniscience means. Now I come to the conclusion.
Hear me very carefully now. You were in the plan of God. The very fact today that you were created, the very fact that you're in the existence this morning means that back in the eternity that is past, you are in the mind of God. David says that before I had hands, before I had feet, before I had eyes, God knew me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
The one that's counted the hairs of your head, the one this morning, knows you as no one else knows you.
I can say this to you this morning. I can say it to you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You say, preacher, how do you know that? I know that for this reason. He said this, if any man will hear my voice, any man is generic, it means man or woman, any human being, you're a human being. If any man hear my voice, you're hearing it today. You can never go out of this place and say you never heard it. You did. If any man hear my voice, believe on him that sent me. Now that's where you come in. You have to believe. And he's made a margin for you to believe. It's up to you. Responsibility is yours.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone, yes, everyone.
But wait just a minute. There is a limitation. You must thirst. Are you thirsty? Do you want what God has to offer you? That's the limitation. You can walk out of here or tune the radio out and say, I have none of that. That's all right. That's up to you. That's your business. But you won't fool God. But He's made an arrangement for you. He's made a way for you. He's opened up the door for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come. Any man. That's you. You can open the door. But you have to open the door. You can leave the door shut. You can slam it in His face. He lets you do that now.
That'll end someday. But now,
He lets you do that.
He's provided for you a Savior. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter turned to that crowd that day. You have taken with wicked hands and you've slain Him. Your hands are red. You're guilty.
But you didn't fool God. It was by His determinate counsel, and He permitted that in order that you there with red hands can be saved. 3,000 were saved there that day. Out of that crowd, there were men who would actually probably nail nails in the hands of Jesus. There were those there that had ridiculed Him and spit upon Him. He saved them. The God of this universe.
I close with this. It is Pitt's poem, the English poem. The maker of the universe as man from man was made a curse. The claims of law which He had made unto the uttermost He paid. His holy fingers made the bow which grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mined in secret places He designed. He made the forest. Whence there sprung the tree on which His body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er His head, by Him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid Him from its face, by His decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled His precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which His form was laid was hewn in rocks His hands had made. The throne on which He now appears was His from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns His brow, and every knee to Him shall bow. He is the Creator of this universe. He has it in perfect control today. And you and I are just little creatures. But He loved you enough to die for you. And when you reject Him, you have committed the sin that makes murder and stealing and lying and adultery look white. You have turned your back on the Son of God.